law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation for his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? He is the God of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law.
In your Bibles to Romans 3, 21 to 31. If you have a pew Bible, you'll find that on page 120. And look in your bulletin, you'll see a yellow insert that gives you an outline you can follow along with today. The pencil in your hand. And let's join together in prayer and prepare our hearts to hear God's word. Lord, thank you for this wonderful paragraph we've just heard. And we ask that the Holy Spirit would open our minds to understand it and apply it and live in light of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said that Romans 3, 21 to 31 was the main point of the whole Bible. And Alva McLean, a theologian of another generation, said, if I could only have one paragraph out of the whole Bible, this would be the paragraph I would choose. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who was a Presbyterian pastor, said that this paragraph is the most important paragraph in the whole Bible. I want to urge you to memorize this paragraph, make it the foundation of your faith, build your life on it, understand it, meditate upon it, focus on it. If you could reduce the message of the entire Bible down to one paragraph, this would be the paragraph. Now, to show you the power of the paragraph, we have to put it in its context in the book of Romans. And in the context, right before it, there's a whole section of Romans that covers three chapters, and it has one theme. Romans 1:18 to chapter 3, verse 20 has one message. People are sinful and separated from God. The message is that we suppress the knowledge of God, we resist it, we exchange it, we trade it in for cheap substitutes. We are in rebellion against God. And God demands a righteous standard. We never live up to it. He will never overlook our sin. Romans 1:18 to 3:20 is designed to push us to the place where we say, I'm hopelessly lost. There's nothing I can do to erase my sin. I'm headed toward judgment. And that prepares us for this particular paragraph. Now, Romans 1:18 to chapter 3, verse 20 is that section on sin. And right before it and right after it, like bookends, are the best news we'll ever hear. Go to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. That's where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, what he meant was this. When you put your faith in Christ, God then declares you a sinner righteous in his sight. When you come to our paragraph, the other end, Romans 3:21, he amplifies that. He makes clear what it means. Now, that is our context. But to show you the power of what this is about, I want everybody to participate today. And I want to divide the congregation into three groups. Sorry, folks, for this time, you're the sinful group. God bless you, but that's your assignment today. Everything on the left-hand side is your section, okay? At the right moment, I'll ask you to say those words. You're the but now section. You're in charge of the but now group, so make sure you lead them well, okay? And then over here, you're the grace section. You've picked a good place to sit this morning, Ruth. You're in the grace section. So let's say this together. We're going to start on this side and go straight across and keep going. For example, we'll say wrath, but now grace, and go through the whole chart. Are you ready? One, two, three.
Wrath, but now grace.
Now, all I did is go through the text and through Romans to show you his message. And he is hinging everything on those two little words that you see in the first part of chapter 3, verse 21. But now. My entire status has changed. Now, what this text is going to do is try to solve a dilemma that God has. How can God be just and holy and at the same time take a sinner who deserves his wrath and declare that sinner as if he never sinned? How could God possibly do that and remain just? Years ago, there was a tract written by an atheist society, and they were trying to show this dilemma and how it can't be satisfied. They had made up pictures of different Bible characters. The first one they put before you was Abraham. And they said, you know, Abraham was a liar, and he lied about his wife twice to save his own skin. He was a liar and a coward, but yet he's called the friend of God. What kind of God would call this man his friend? And then they pointed out Jacob. Jacob was a liar and a sneak and a cheat. But yet God calls Jacob the prince of God. How could a holy God call this guy his prince? And then they pointed out Moses. And Moses was a murderer. And yet God says, Moses is my lawgiver. What kind of God would have a murderer saying, thou shalt not kill? What hypocrisy. And then they went to David. And they said, David not only committed murder and cheated on his wife and cheated with another man's wife and had him murdered, how can this man be called a man after God's own heart? Now, they had a good point. This is an assault on God's character. How can he remain just and holy and then turn around and call guilty sinners righteous? How can that dilemma be solved? And that's what Romans chapter 3, 21 to 31 is all about. It solves the dilemma. And the dilemma is solved by God himself. He provides the righteousness we need because we have a stand-in. We have a substitute. His name is Jesus Christ. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your entire identity is changed. Now, that's what our text is about, and he's going to drive it home for us. And by the way, what you're about to hear in this paragraph is the Bible's whole message in a paragraph. You will never hear this message in any other religion. Never buy the lie that all religions are basically the same. They are certainly not. Christianity and the message of the Bible is in a category completely by itself. Nowhere else other than the Bible do you hear of a righteous, holy God who by faith can make guilty sinners righteous in his sight. The only place you get that message is in the Bible. So let's start by looking at verses 21 and 22. Let's read these together. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. His point is simply this. The Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament, bore witness to this. Bore witness to what? That by faith, God would declare guilty sinners righteous in his sight. That message, it says, was witnessed or manifest by the law and the prophets. Now, when he says the law and the prophets, that's a common term that was used. Jesus said this often. The Old Testament said this often, to refer to the 39 books of the Old Testament. So it's simply saying this message of God declaring sinners righteous by faith is not a brand new message. It is a message that has been there from day one. It was all the way through the entire Old Testament. How were people before Christ saved? The same way people after Christ were saved. For example, go to Romans chapter 4 and look at verse 3. It talks about Abraham. He is the central figure in the Old Testament. But what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. How could God make Abraham righteous? Because he put his faith in the coming Messiah who was prophesied. He believed it, and God said, I'm going to count that as righteous. Let's go to Romans chapter 4, verse 6. David did the same thing. Just as David speaks of the blessing on the man whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Now go back to Romans 3:21 and look carefully at what it says. But now, apart from the law, apart from earning it, apart from meriting it, apart from trying to earn God's approval by keeping the law, the righteousness of God, which he declares a sinner righteous, has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And it's a righteousness that comes by putting your faith in Christ. In the Old Testament, they look forward to the coming Messiah. All of the sacrifices, the priesthood, the tabernacle, they all pointed to the one who would bear their sin. They believed it. And they were saved. They were declared righteous. In our day, we look back. We see what Christ has already done. We put our faith in him, and God declares us righteous. So the first point he wants us to get is this is not a new message. It was witnessed to through the entire Old Testament. If you went to Hebrews chapter 11 in your Bible and just read it, it will walk you from Genesis, the first book in the Old Testament, all the way to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, and tell you the theme is the same. It is faith. Faith is simply confidence in God and his promises. And it makes clear they're all saved by faith. Now look at verse 22 of Romans 3. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ of all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Everybody comes the same way. By faith. That's his first point. The Old Testament taught this. His second point is in verses 23 through 25. Look on your notes and let's read this together. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Now notice the last phrase, it was through faith. In this paragraph, he will mention faith 8 times. Faith simply means confidence or trust in God and his promises. And what he's trying to get through now is it is received through faith by grace. If you want to walk out of here today with the absolute assurance in the sight of a holy God, you are righteous, then you can do it by simply putting your faith in the right object. Everybody I know lives by faith. You live by faith that this roof will not cave in on you today. You go to a restaurant this afternoon, you have faith that there's no poison in the food. Go to our water fountain downstairs, you have faith that the water is not going to kill you. Everybody lives by faith, but it's no better than the object. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, rose again, and you trust him as your Savior by faith, then God says you are declared righteous. Now, I want you to notice in verse 23 through 25, there are three terms. These three terms are like three links of a chain that tie the entire Bible together. They are the three terms that are the glue of the Bible's message. If you understand these three terms, you understand the essential message of your salvation. The first term is so wonderful, for years I felt, what is the catch? It is just too good to be true. It seems too easy, but it is absolutely life-changing. Look at what he says in verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace. Justified is our first key word. And it is a legal term. It's used for the law courts. When a judge says to a criminal, you have satisfied the requirements of the law, it can no longer come after you, you are just, that's the idea. But it means more than that. The Supreme Court of the universe has already met. All of your sins, past, present, and future, were laid on Christ. He was damned instead of you. If you trust in Jesus Christ, God declares you as if you have never sinned. He declares you righteous. And it's more than just forgiveness. It means that God then takes all the obedience of Jesus Christ and puts it on your account. And God now declares you just as if you've never sinned. And you get this all by faith in Christ. Justification has been called the great exchange. It's when God takes your sin and puts it on Christ. Imagine this side of the pulpit stands for us, and this stands for our sin. And every day our sin debt mounts. And this side stands for Jesus Christ, and this stands for his perfect obedience to God, his righteousness. What justification means is this: God took all of our sin, past, present, and future, and he laid it upon Jesus Christ. As Christ bore our sin, God was satisfied with the payment. Then he took the righteousness of Christ, and he put it on our account. And now God declares you just as if you've never sinned, just as if everything you ever did was perfect. That's what justification means. That is absolutely life-changing. If we understand what it means, we don't earn it, we don't deserve it, we are declared righteous and justified by faith. That is the first key term. Look at the second one. Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Redemption was reserved for the slave market. We are in the slave market of sin. We can't get out of it. We can't set ourselves free. God entered the human race in the person of Jesus Christ, and through the death of Christ on the cross, he bought us out of the slave market of sin. He did it by shedding his blood. It costs God everything for us to be redeemed. It costs the shedding of his son's blood. Now, why? Because God's justice demands that a capital offense deserves the death penalty. Christ paid that penalty. He satisfied all the demands of the law, and God redeems us. Do you know what the flip side of that is? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You know, the worst taskmaster, the worst master you could ever follow is yourself. Jesus Christ set you free. He gave you a new master. He bought you out of the slave market of sin, and he said, now you belong to me. You have been redeemed. Look at the third word. It is propitiation. You don't hear that word very often, do you? Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood. Just put in the word satisfied. God is satisfied. That's what it means to be propitiated. God's judgment is on sin. It must be paid for. Jesus Christ shed his blood, paid for all of our sins, and God is satisfied with the death of Jesus Christ in our place. You see, God, rather than satisfying his justice by sending us to hell, Jesus Christ took our hell for us. Rather than satisfying his justice by having us pay for our sin, Jesus Christ paid for all of our sin. And when we put our faith in him, God is satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ. Now, when you look in this middle section, it is received through faith by grace. It literally means you can't pay for it. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. There's one way to be justified. There's one way to be redeemed. There's one way for God to be satisfied. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the essential message of the Bible. But he's not done yet. Look at the next section, 25b through 26. Let's read those together. It was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ, in Jesus. The whole purpose of this was to demonstrate, to declare, to make clear that God is righteous. What he's stressing here, this takes care of my past and my present and my future. Look at verse 25b. Notice what it says. This, Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection, his work on our behalf, was to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. In the Old Testament, Abraham lied. Noah got drunk. David committed murder. How could God be just and pass over those sins? Here's how. He knew that his son was coming, and all of the sins of the world would be laid on his son, and God would satisfy his justice by damning his son instead of damning us. Now, when I read this, here's what happens. God pulls back the veil, and he says, I want to show you what I'm like. Here's how I respond to you when you defy me. When you want to be your own God, when you tell me to take a hike, when you could care less about who I am, when you blaspheme my name, here's how I would respond. I will take all of your sin and I'll put it on my son. I will take the damnation you deserve myself in the person of my son. And I will cover all of your sins, past, present, and future, if you'll simply receive my son by faith. Now, I want to tell you, when you understand what God is like, and that's his character, why would you not want this God to be the center of your life, the one you delight in more than anyone else? He's telling us what God is like. So he took those sins that it looked like he previously just overlooked them. He never did that. He laid them on his son and paid for our sins. Look at the next part. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, it was 2,000 years ago. Every one of your sins were future. They haven't been committed yet. So therefore, Jesus Christ has paid for all of your sins, past, present, and future. You can stand relieved. Take a deep breath. If I've trusted in Jesus Christ, I'm totally forgiven. And God is declared righteous because he did all of this in the person of Jesus Christ. Now look at the last paragraph. It excludes pride, prejudice, and presumption. This method of saving us eliminates any pride, prejudice, or presumption. Listen to verses 27 through 31. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now that first section, he says, where is boasting? If everybody came in by faith, and your only hope is the work of Jesus Christ, not what you have done, there is zero room for boasting. Everybody got in the same way. When we get to heaven, we'll have one theme song, and that'll be the praise the Lamb of God who shed his blood to pay for our sins, to praise Jesus Christ who makes us righteous in the sight of a holy God, to praise him who gave us the Holy Spirit and a new life on the inside. He gets all the credit. There's zero room for boasting. We came by faith. Notice what it says in verse 29. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, Gentiles also, since indeed God will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, he is one. This eliminates any prejudice. It has nothing to do with your heritage, your background, or how religious you are. Everybody gets in the same way, by faith. Listen carefully to what he's saying. Anything you do apart from faith in Christ to try to appear righteous before God is a sin. Sometimes you need to repent of your religion. If you think your good deeds and you trying to be good before God merits righteousness in sight, you've missed the whole point of this text. There is nothing you can do to erase your sin. You'll never be good enough. It is impossible. Your only hope is faith in a substitute who paid for your sins, who can make you righteous and change you from the inside out. It eliminates any prejudice. And then it eliminates presumption. It eliminates the attitude that says, well, if I'm forgiven anyway, I'll just do what I want. Notice how he deals with that in verse 31. Do we then nullify the law through faith? Do we just cast it aside and say the law means nothing? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now go in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And look at Romans chapter 8, verse 4. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, your life is changed and you begin to fulfill the requirements of the law. The law is not nullified, it is fulfilled. But how is it fulfilled? By faith in Christ who empowers you through the Holy Spirit. Your lifestyle begins to change. So it eliminates any presumption. If you're truly saved, if you really believe in Christ, your desires change from the inside out. What you want to do is to delight in God and please him. But you do it by faith in Christ. You live the Christian life the same way you got in. You got in by faith in Christ. You keep putting your faith in Christ over and over again. So take this entire text and put it together, and it's simply saying this. God provides the righteousness we need through faith in Jesus Christ. The point of the whole passage, 8 times he says it, is come by faith. Now, this group over here, you started out on the sin side. Now we're going to reverse it. You're the grace side. And this group over here, you're the sin side. Sorry. So let's start off by saying our words again, but put in the major point. We'll start over here. You're on the left-hand side, the wrath side. And your group is but now through faith in Christ, and you have the grace side. So let's start.
Through faith in Christ, alive. Guilty, but now through faith in Christ.
That's the essence of this paragraph. Now, did you notice, as I went through this, I left out one verse. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. This is a verse many people have memorized, but put it in its context. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's saying everybody in the human race, we've all sinned. And this is in the aorist tense. It's a one time. We were in Adam. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. We've all fallen short. And then that is a term that was used of archery. It means that you shoot and you miss the mark. We've all missed the mark of God's righteousness. We've all sinned. And notice it says we've all fallen short. That was the term used of running a race. It means that you don't come across the finish line. You haven't made it far enough. In its present tense, we keep on continually falling short. Everybody has sinned. Everybody keeps on falling short. And then it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified by faith. Even though we've fallen short, even though we don't have what it takes, and even though we haven't gloried in God and we've gotten a cheap substitute, God in His love tugs on our heart, gives us faith in Christ, and He says, if you trust my Son, I will declare you righteous. Just as if you've never sinned, I will not make you righteous, but declare you righteous. That's your standing before a holy God. And I will then redeem you. I'll buy you out of the market of sin and make you mine. You're my precious possession. And I'm totally satisfied with the work of Christ. If you've never put your hope in Christ this way, then do that today. You can walk out of here remembering all of my sins are paid for, past, present, and future. God is totally satisfied with Christ. He declares me righteous, and now I belong to Him. And day after day, I live by faith in the power of Jesus Christ in my life. When we get this in our hearts, Christ becomes very real. He's our hope. He's our life. So I want to lead us in prayer. If you've never trusted Christ, do that today. If you have, reaffirm your faith in Him. Your only hope before a holy God is faith in Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this wonderful paragraph that tells us some of the greatest truths in the whole Bible. Lord, help us to understand it and live in light of it, that Jesus Christ has declared us righteous, that Jesus Christ has paid for all of our sins, that Jesus Christ has bought us with His blood. We belong to Him, and we rest on the work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. We pray this in His precious name. Amen.